Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Heavenly Father, may you indeed be honoured and glorified in our midst here this morning. We pray that as we spend some time again hearing your word, that you would point us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open our hearts toward him, and that you would help us to tell others about him, to minister in a way that reflects his likeness and character shown in our lives. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. And please do have open in front of you the passage that Richard read for us a moment ago from Colossians 1. If you've lost that, that's on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. I'm just going to say a few brief words a little later on the passage and what we can learn about gospel ministry revealed in the life and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. But before I go and do that, I do want to say quite a few specific thank yous to people. It does feel rather strange to be addressing you on this final day of formally ministering at Beeston Free. Beeston Free occupies a treasured place in our hearts, in my heart and in Corin's heart too. From the first time we came into this building in 1998, having only been married a few weeks, Corin and I very quickly found a home and a welcome here that has become very special to us indeed and will always be special. We've said goodbye once before on a much smaller scale when at the end of 2000 we left for Sydney to study at Theological College. But so special had Beeston become during those initial 2 years when we were approached to consider the possibility of returning to join the staff team here at the church after I'd finished Theological College. We really did jump at the chance. And in particular, I want to thank Andy Gemmell, the former senior minister, and the other overseers at the time for extending this opportunity to us, for showing faith and trust in us, and for the church membership at the time for doing the same and for agreeing to have us here. As I say, the people of Beeston Free have become exceedingly dear to us over the last decade, and so I want to say thank you all. It's been great to be part of a church family committed to the Bible in a world where there is increasing dismissal and mistrust in the authority of the Scriptures. It's been an encouragement and a real delight for me to be asked and expected to be teaching the Bible. Now, the Bible is the everlasting and authoritative Word of God. I believe that passionately. And so thank you for not only expecting me to teach it to you, but also for your teaching and exhortations toward us to be living in line with its truth. Now, there are a number of specific thank yous I wish to make. It's important we never lose sight of the fact as a church we are a body, no less than the body of Christ. And that means each member plays its part, each member is valuable and indispensable. The whole body suffers if a member is forgotten or absent. The role of the word ministers who are equipped, who are appointed, is to equip the whole body for works of service which build the body up for the glory of God. And it's inevitable that a significant portion of my time has been spent with the other paid ministers and members of staff as we've sought to carry out that task of equipping God's people for works of service. And to the other ministers and members of staff, I want to say thank you, as well as Andy Gemmell, who I've already mentioned. I want to thank Nick for his significant contribution during his time here and for his friendship as well. I particularly want to thank Nick for the persistence he has shown at preserving and building our friendship as Christian brothers. Working in ministry puts a strain on relationships at times. That is true of all I've worked with throughout my time here. But what has struck me with Nick is his loving persistence to maintain and strengthen our relationship as brothers. Nick has often been quick to say sorry. Nick has not ever allowed any issues between us to remain unresolved. For conflict-averse me, that has been hard at times, and it's meant a couple of times over the years some pretty difficult conversations. But the fact that they have happened and issues never been allowed to rest has shown me how much Nick values our relationship and how much he honours his God. I have seen Nick struggle. I have seen God's perseverance displayed in him. I've often heard Nick leave aside the business being discussed and ask after the person, and often indeed asking after me. So thank you, Nick. And it's just been a delight to see the children's ministry, the youth ministry grow in the last decade. My own children have benefited from that immensely, and that has come about through the work of Nick and a whole load of other volunteers working alongside him. Thank you too to George. I'm not sure where George is at the moment. He's at the back there. Thank you, George. George's appointment nearly 3 years ago felt a pretty important one to me. Following the leaving of Andy, I was very reliant on Michael. I knew Michael leaving would leave a very big hole. And though George is a very different personality to Michael, with different gifts, he has proved to be an equally valuable support. And so thank you, George, for all your hard work and for the things you've brought to the staff team and to the church, for the personal friendship and support you have given to me, for the way you've taken appropriate initiative, for the way you've always been kind, thoughtful and submissive toward me, and just for your desire to see the body of Christ blessed for the honour and glory of God. I've benefited from your ministry immensely, George, and I really do commend its conduct and its content. So thank you, George. I've mentioned Michael, and I'm thrilled that he and Rachel can be with us today. Michael, as I said, was a massive support to me. The fact is I couldn't have ever taken on this role at the start without help and support being offered to me from Michael, so thank you. I know that this is a potentially unsettling time for all of our mission partners as change yet again happens at the church, but we don't have a reason to fear. God's work will continue, I'm convinced of all that. And thank you to Michael for showing to me the commitment that is required in gospel ministry, the need to make sacrifices, the need to persevere, and again for your love and your support, not just for me but for the family as well. Thank you. Thank you too to Steve. Steve and I sat in the same Friday morning Bible study group along with Michael at Andy Gemmell's house in the late 1990s. I'm not sure if Steve had started shaving at that point. He seemed pretty young. But it's been a delight to get to know and work with Steve, both when he was a trainee and then as he joined the staff team as a minister in training. Steve is a regular inspiration to me to keep having confidence in the gospel, to keep ministering and keep praying. So where is Steve? Is he in here? Thank you, Steve. And thank you for the banter as well. I'm sure that will continue across the seas. And thank you most recently to John. Like Steve, I've had the privilege of ministering with John initially when he was a trainee and then now as a minister in training. And John has been a delight to work with. He invites honest sharing. He's very disarming. He loves the people he ministers with and to, and he's a regular encouragement again to me to carry on. So where's John? Is he in here? Thank you, John. Along with the ministers, there have been other staff too. There have been trainees and interns, each of which have provided valuable contribution and much needed youthfulness and energy, particularly as the years have gone on. Thank you to those who have served in this way. I think we've had a tremendous group of trainees come through the church over the last decade. And there are office staff as well, often overlooked or taken for granted, but the reality is their role is invaluable. Part of the body of Christ at work once again, each member with different gifts. And the reality is for people in the office like Angela Williams, Lindsay, Becky and Ellie, along with Joyce in her role as a volunteer, many of the same struggles and strains that face ministers face them as well. A church inevitably becomes different when it becomes your place of work. Expectations are placed on you. Home life can be easily interrupted. And I want to thank all those in the office who have been willing to make these kind of sacrifices, often undertaken to prevent burden falling on us as ministers. So thank you. I want to thank the oversight team, particularly those who have served over the last 4 years I've been leading the group. It has left me strongly persuaded of the need and the benefit of a well-functioning team ministry. I've learned much through their godly interjections, their different points of view, and their assessment on things. I'm sure if I was just responsible for Beeston Free Church, then the church, as well as me, would have well and truly drifted. We need one another to keep each of us on track. And I've genuinely valued the way the leaders have been able to enter robust discussions at times, and even disagreement, without losing mutual love and respect. I have learnt a huge amount from them, and I commend them to you as a group of godly leaders, well equipped to continue leading the church. With them too, the wider group of trustees willingly take on significant responsibility and give of their time, and thank you to everyone who has served as a trustee during my time here. And thank you too to the mission group and to all of the church mission partners and associates. It's been a tremendous thrill to be involved in that work. And I really have tried to foster the belief, because it is my own belief, that the mission partners and associates are very much part of our church family. They're doing the same ministry. They're one with us, ministering in different places. And it's been a genuine privilege and delight to be involved in that work and to try and encourage that partnership and that shared ownership in the work that is going on. That has been a work for me, particularly mission group meetings, that has been nourishing and life-giving. And finally, thank you once again to the congregation, to all of you. Thank you for the care and love you have persistently shown us as a family. Especially thank you for all of your prayers over the last few months. We've been very conscious of those prayers. But thank you for allowing us to share in your lives, and for the blessing you have brought to us through good times and hard. I'm going to speak in a moment on the joy of gospel ministry, joy in the midst of great suffering. And what you have granted to us during our time here is an overwhelming sense of what a privilege it is to be serving alongside you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one of the verses that was read at our commissioning service 10 years ago was Hebrews 13 and verse 17, which says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." And though there have inevitably been burdens, the overwhelming sense we have experienced is that of privilege and joy. Thank you too for putting up with my cricket anecdotes and illustrations, particularly those of you who don't like cricket or don't understand cricket. Sir Alec Douglas Home was a British Prime Minister who famously once said, "If there be cricket in heaven, please God, may there also be rain." And I wonder if that's how some of you have felt as you've heard me prattle on about cricket. Finally, there is one other thank you I want to share, and that's to Corin. I most definitely couldn't have held this role for any time without her constant love and support. She puts up with a lot. You've heard all the good things commended here this morning, but Corin knows the real me. She puts up with me, and the scriptures say God is our rock. And I have to say, Corin is certainly one who is made in God's image toward me. So often she has been my rock, holding not just me together, but at times the whole family. She is a precious rock that I love very dearly and with whom I look forward to continue ministering in the future. Now, what does this ministry we're involved in as Christians look like? It's important we understand this because the Apostle Paul presents to the Colossians the notion that the gospel is the most powerful force that has ever been unleashed in this world. It's a gospel, he says, back in verse 6 of Colossians 1, that is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Or it's the gospel in chapter 1 and verse 23 that has been heard and proclaimed to every creature under heaven. The gospel, says Paul, is a most powerful force. And he, appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles or the nations, has become, still in verse 23 of chapter 1, its servant. What does it mean to be a servant of this gospel? What does it look like to serve a gospel which is truly the most powerful force ever unleashed in this world? Well, it involves three things. And Dan, I do have a slide up there, if you're able to show that. Thank you very much. Firstly, according to Paul, the gospel servant rejoices. Service of this gospel involves rejoicing. Look at how Paul begins in verse 24. Following on directly from what he's just said in verse 23, he writes, having become a servant of this gospel, verse 24, I now rejoice. He rejoices. Paul is given the most keen sense of awareness of just what a privilege it is to serve this gospel. Paul has been called into the court of his king. He's been granted the privilege of serving that king, of making him known. He's been included in God's grand plan of salvation. He's been enlisted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, not just here, but in all of his letters, has comprehended the sheer privilege of serving the Lord. It's enough to take his breath away and fill him with joy. If you've ever fallen in love, you may know the joy of serving your beloved. Nothing is too much trouble at all. You count it such a joy and privilege to be pleasing them. So often with the ones we love, to our shame, we quickly lose that sense of wonder and privilege. Paul never loses it with God. Persistently, he rejoices. And that is the challenge for us, wherever we are and however we serve. We are to remember at all times who it is we are serving, who it is that has called and enlisted us into his court. We are to count it a privilege to serve, not just a rota to fill or a job to do, but a joyful opportunity and privilege to be serving our God. And this is where the typical British demeanour perhaps is not to wear through the doing of things with teeth that are gritted or with spirits that are grumbling, but instead with genuine thanksgiving and profound gratitude. We are to rejoice, even here in rainy Beeston, or in humid Southeast Asia, or in poverty-stricken parts of Brazil, wherever we may be. And that's one thing I pray the Lord will cultivate and grow in your hearts and mine: joy in the service of the Lord. Now, you might say it's okay for you. You're off to serve in sunny Australia, close to the beach. It's easy for you to tell us to rejoice. But look at the second aspect of what gospel ministry entails. Look with me at what Paul is rejoicing in. Still in verse 24, the second feature of gospel ministry is suffering. The gospel servant suffers is our second point for today. In verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Suffering is an essential aspect, an essential feature of gospel ministry, says Paul. That means suffering wherever you are, even in Australia. What Paul isn't saying here is that Christ's afflictions or sufferings are somehow inadequate and Paul has to in some way make up for them. Remember, the afflictions of Jesus, supremely the cross, has brought about in verse 22 reconciliation. It is ensured there are people, still in verse 22, who will be presented holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If the afflictions of Jesus have achieved all that, how on earth can the sufferings of Paul accomplish anything more? And the answer is this: in order for all that Christ's sufferings have achieved to be realised or put into effect, so to speak, God has ordained that gospel servants like Paul are required to labour and suffer, to follow Christ's own pattern of struggle and hardship. And there is no other alternative pattern. There is no other easy way. It's part of the package. It's part of the program, as seen here in Paul. There is no easy life when it comes to ministering the gospel. So that through the sufferings of faithful gospel ministers, all that Christ's death has wonderfully accomplished and achieved can indeed be realised. I'm mistaken if I think going to Australia is a way of escaping this pattern. You're mistaken if you ever believe if only I was in a different church or living in a different place, gospel ministry would become devoid of any hardship. Wrong, says Paul. Hardship and suffering is the pattern God has set as he accomplishes the most extraordinary work in this world. The work, not just of reconciling Jewish people to God, but reconciling people living in the whole world to God, their Creator. And that's the mystery he goes on to unpack in the verses that follow. God bringing Gentiles, bringing those from the nations into a right relationship with him as Lord. God presenting Gentiles and Jews holy and blameless in his sight. I remember Corin once saying to me that nothing that is good is usually achieved without a great deal of sacrifice and suffering. I think she shared that with me in the context of raising children. And that is exactly the way God has made it with the gospel. And so often we fight against it. So often we think everything's going pear-shaped here and I want nothing to do with this. But brothers and sisters, it is the very means God has ordained to ensure that his gospel goes out to the world, that the achievements of the gospel are indeed realised and applied in the lives of others. And it's his way of ensuring his likeness is produced in our lives. And so for these reasons, it is the lifestyle and the pattern Paul here rejoices in. "I am rejoicing," he says, "in what I am suffering for you." Because through his sufferings, he knows the salvation God has accomplished is being realised and applied in the lives of those he is ministering to. I always recall the apostles who, on leaving the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, do so rejoicing they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, for God. they saw the real privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Authentic gospel ministry, of which you and I will continue to share in, I trust, involves rejoicing, it involves suffering. And it involves, thirdly, proclaiming, spoken about by Paul in verse 28. The gospel servant proclaims is the third point for today. This news that God has fulfilled his salvation plan in sharing reconciliation with the Gentiles as well is one that is to be made known. It is to be spoken. The Christian religion remains one of words. It requires words to be spoken and heard. And in particular, words that commend and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul recognises here, verse 28. Jesus Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's to be all about Jesus, because Jesus is the one in whom true wisdom is found. Jesus Christ is the one who brings to the believer true spiritual growth and maturity. And note here, Paul seeks to do that toward everyone. He isn't selective or reserved in any way. For if Christ is the true reconciler of all things, as Paul said he was back in verse 20, then he needs to be proclaimed to all people. And brothers and sisters here at Beeston, this is what we are about, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And note with Paul, it requires warning, or admonishing is how our translation puts it in verse 28. And again, not just admonishing a few, but admonishing everyone. Because everyone, as I said of myself a little earlier, will be prone to drift or to disregard Jesus as Lord. There has to be admonishment. And there has to be teaching, says Paul, still in verse 28. Again, a teaching of everyone. We all need to learn. We must never stop learning. And this ministry in verse 29 entails hard work. It makes people tired and exhausted. Hopefully the person teaching and not the person being taught who has fallen asleep. But it's not a fruitless labour, for it is carried out, still in verse 29, in Paul's case, in our own case as well, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The world will want us to be silent. The world will not want us to go on proclaiming Jesus Christ. And sure, we are to be thoughtful in how we proclaim Jesus Christ in our generation today, for we are to do it, says God, with wisdom, but be sure we are to do it. We are not to shy away. We are not to be silent. You and I are to remain committed with all of God's energy working in us to go on proclaiming the fact Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you help me to do that? Can I help you? Can we keep one another accountable to keep sticking at this task? For without one another, without our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we will inevitably drift. We will become in danger of proclaiming a different Christ, not the Christ in whom all the wisdom of God is truly found. We'll perhaps begin proclaiming ourselves. We can be our own worst enemies in our ministry. And we need others around us to keep us on track, to warn and admonish us, to teach us, to show and remind us what it means to suffer the sheer struggle and heartache of gospel ministry and yet somehow go on together, counting it a sheer privilege and a wonderful joy. You and I may be about to be separated geographically by many miles. but it is the same gospel service we will be involved in. And it will go on displaying the same gospel features. It will produce the same gospel joys. It will require the same gospel sacrifices. And it will be working for the same gospel aims and filling the same gospel needs. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. That as we suffer, struggle, and labour, still united together, the most powerful force in all of human history is being unleashed. And its greatest accomplishments are being realised wherever the gospel is spoken. Please go on speaking that gospel with me until we pass from this life or until Christ returns. Corin and I very much are hoping and wanting and planning to come back to the UK and visit, in particular, Corin's family. And we would love to come back and visit you here. And what we would love to see is the same gospel features being worked out, the same work going on. And I guess one thing that will keep me going at the work in Australia is knowing that in this life I will, I hope, come back. And you'll ask of me, how is the work going? And then, of course, we'll meet together in heaven when the work will be done, when we'll be worshipping, honouring and glorifying the risen Lord Jesus, the one we have given our lives to, the one we have given everything to proclaim. So whilst today is a day of farewells and a day of passing and a day of transition, many things remain the same. And please, please go on doing the work that you're doing and keep urging Corin and me to be doing the same for the honour and the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege it is to serve the gospel of Jesus. Please would you help us always to count what a privilege and honour it really is. And help us to rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing and praying that as we suffer and labour together, what Christ Jesus has fully accomplished in his death would indeed be realised and seen in the lives of those to whom we minister. Help us to go on proclaiming Christ clearly as we should, so that more people will indeed be saved and honour and glory might be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.